It's good to see you this evening. We appreciate your presence. We want to continue our study on the subject of commitment, certainly a very important part of our Christianity. As we are striving for heaven, we must understand it involves a commitment on our part. Our religion, the Christ, is not out of convenience, nor is it based simply upon emotionalism. As we have already studied, it is based upon revelation, and we will give perhaps greater attention to that tomorrow night. But we realize that we must commit ourselves to the Lord based upon His Word, and we want to look at the subject from the perspective of the trials that we face in life. I used to drive a school bus. I'm much better now. But I used to drive a school bus for a number of years. And occasionally I would have to call upon a kid to settle down. And when they didn't, I'd move them up front with me. And one of them said one day, "Well, that's just not fair." And I said, "Life is not fair." Well, you know, when you stop and think about it, that's the life, the world that we live in. If we think that we are on this earth to just simply go through and can escape the sufferings and the problems and the trials that we see going on with everybody else, when something bad happens to us, if we throw up our hands and say, "Well, why me?" we ought to be saying, "Well, why not me?" We're just a part of everything else as it is made here upon this earth. But we need to realize that we are living in a sin-cursed world. And the problems and the pain all of those things that we deal with day in and day out, all of those things are a result of sin's entrance into the world. And we need to remember that. So we want to talk about our commitment from the perspective of trials. And we want to look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 for just a little bit. Turn your Bible there. I don't anticipate reading this whole entire section, but I do want to just hit some points in regard to this. Of course, God gave a command here to Abraham, faithful Abraham, who had been blessed with a child of promise. Now, he already had a child. But he had been given this child a promise at an old age, he and Sarah, according to the promise and blessing of God. And having this son, and I don't know, some predict that maybe by this time Isaac was maybe a late teen or even in his early 20s. But he has this wonderful son, the object of his love. And it came to pass, it said, that after these things, that God did prove Abraham. And we need to see that point. God is proving Abraham here. So we are not talking about something sinful. God proves us. And we need, God puts us to the test. And he does that by his word. And that's what he does here with Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon the mountain which I will tell thee of." The mountains which I will tell thee of. Now I have thought many times what was going through Abraham's head. Of course, we all try to relate to the situation, what would I do, and all of that. What we see here with Abraham's response, beginning in verse 3, he got up the next morning early, he got everything prepared, he put the wood on the animal, he called two of his young servants to go with he and his son Isaac, and they started off on a 3-day journey to the place where God told them to go. And when they got to that place, and they could see it from a distance, Abraham took Isaac on by himself, and he told his servants, "You stay here, and we will come back." Now, I'm not reading that, I'm just paraphrasing, but I want you to see the point that he's making. and we'll continue to look at it. We see the trust that that Abraham had in his God. The design of God's testing. You ever wondered why God did? Well, it says that God did this to prove him. Well, why did God need to prove Abraham? Abraham was a man of faith. Someone might think, or we might think even, well, why would God even want to do this to Abraham? Abraham was one of the jewels of the people who were walking upon the earth. Well, Abraham wasn't perfect. And what we understand about trials, God designs these things to root out the idols that are in our heart. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verses 4 through 6, God, through the prophet, pointed out the fact that they came to him with idols in their heart. And it is impressive there that God said to the prophet Ezekiel that he was to understand that. Let me find my passage here. Ezekiel chapter 14. I tried to put a marker, and I forgot to put a marker here on this where I could find it faster. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Therefore spake unto them," or God telling Ezekiel here, "Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thou sayest, or thus saith the Lord Jehovah, every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I Jehovah will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols." Well, what did God mean by that? Is God being sarcastic by saying, yeah, you guys come on and I'm going to really give it to you because of all your idols in your heart? No. Read verse 6. "And therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, return ye and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your face from all your abominations." God, through this prophet, is saying to the people, you've got idols in your heart. And he says, you come and inquire of my prophet regarding my will. And God says, I'm going to answer you according to the idols that are in your heart. Which means God is going to expose them and test them in regard to these sins that they are harboring in their heart. And he does that because he loves them and he wants them to turn around and repent and serve him sincerely from the heart. So that's the design of testing. It's to root out these idols of earthly treasures. Old and New Testament warns us. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 8 where Moses told Israel, when you go into the land of Canaan and you start eating these vineyards and all of this food that you didn't grow, and you start living in these houses that you did not build and so forth, he said, beware lest you become puffed up and forget God. Which, of course, is what many of them did. That is not limited to the time only of the children of Israel. That is a danger of prosperity in our day. And there are multitude upon multitudes of people who have allowed their hearts to become puffed up, and they have forgotten God. They have idols in their heart. Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth consume, and thieves break through and steal. Lay up treasures in heaven where none of these things happen. The moth and the rust cannot consume spiritual things. The thieves cannot take them away from us. The rich young ruler, as we call him in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, asked Jesus, what good things should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Starting to quote the Ten Commandments. The man responded, I have done this from my youth up. What lack I? And Jesus told him to go sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Wonderful lessons there about idols in the heart. Here is a man who was not willing to part from his idols. He came to God for guidance, for instruction. The instruction of God's Word through the Son of God here was the test, the trial. And this young man failed it. It says that he went away sorrowful, for he was one who had many possessions. Earthly relationships also can become a hindrance. They can become idols. And Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother and brother and sister, son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 14 and verse 26. When we put our earthly relationships as near and dear as they are to us above the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something drastically wrong with our commitment. And so we see these things. The question is, why did God test Abraham? Abraham had come out from the Ur of Chaldees, a place of idolatry. Now he was showing faith in God all along. But perhaps God saw that he had such a love and attachment to this son that God chose to test him to see if he had an idol in his heart. Of course, we know the story. Abraham raised the knife to kill his son and offer him as a sacrifice, and God stayed his hand and provided a ram in the thicket instead. God said, now I know. In effect, now I know that you are committed to me. Wonderful example there of faith and commitment to the Lord. And even when we think God's commands seem unlogical, counterproductive, do you not think that Abraham may have thought that? God had finally given him and Sarah a son in their old age. Not only was there the element or the point of old age, there was the fact that Sarah had been barren, could not bear children. God gave them, blessed them a son, a promise. And now God tells Abraham in very clear language so that Abraham could understand. He didn't mean any other children. He specifically said Isaac, this child of promise. Do you ever find yourself faced or tested, put to trial by God's word? When the Word of God becomes challenging to you in your life, it tells you that you need to change, that you need to repent. It tells you that you need to start doing those things which God wants you to do and which are glorifying to Him. Things that will be sacrificing on your part. Things which will bring the criticism and the hatred of the world upon you. And then what do people do? They begin to reason within themselves. Well, God surely didn't mean this. Now, I'll tell you what, God's word is very clear. And when we begin to start second guessing, when we start thinking, well, this is just not logical, this is just not going to come any good from it. I've heard brethren make comments about such things as God's commands regarding church discipline. As if to say, It's counterproductive. It's not going to do any good. And yet I have seen time after time it do good, as God in His wisdom said it would. The problem is not the value of the Word of God. The problem is the lack of faith on those when they are tested by the Word of God. They do not pass the test. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 17, and you can't study Abraham offering his son Isaac from Genesis 22 without adding this passage to it. Because this passage gives you a little bit more additional information. You know, we already read or observed from Genesis 22, Abraham said to his servants, we'll come back. It says here in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, by faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back again, or receive him back. God's faith, Abraham's faith and trust in God was of such a degree that he believed with all of his heart that he had to do what the Lord told him to do. And though he did not understand how it would all come about later, he put it in God's hands and he put his trust in God. Don't ever be guilty of trying to second guess God. The same point is made in Romans 4 and verse 18, that in hope against hope, Abraham believed in God and trusted in him, wavering not in unbelief, but waxing strong through faith, did what the Lord commanded him to do. He was indeed standing upon the promises of God. If anyone could have ever said, well, God, your word just is illogical. It does not make sense to me. I don't know all that Abraham said, but I do know that he had faith to do. And he had faith to believe that the Lord would all make it right. That's the kind of faith that we must have. I want to talk to you. Of course, Abraham, as we said, he obeyed, as it suggests in verse 9 and 10. And he endured the testing, and he maintained his commitment to God. As we read the ram being provided, hung in the thicket. And the wonderful example of trust and commitment that Abraham had. I want to talk to you about the purpose of trials for a little bit. Now, I don't want to go down a list and just start listing all these things that are trials. You know what trials are: testings, difficulties. They do not always have to be some kind of an outward affliction. I think the chastising of the Lord that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12, I think that that's basically, of course, that was in the context of suffering as a Christian. The testing of God by Abraham was done through, just simply through the communication of His Word. Think of someone who has been married for years to someone else, who studies the gospel and learns the truth and finally finds out that they are not scripturally married. Now, there's the challenge. There's the testing of God's word to those people. What are they going to do? Some people, as I no doubt have, they will say, well, we've been married 10, 15 years. We've got kids. We're not going to break up this home for the
for the sake of the kids. You know, you can reason all kinds of things. Or you can put your trust in the Lord and you can do what He said and you can prove and maintain your commitment to the Lord. One of the purposes of trials is to measure our commitment. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In the context of studying about the sins of unfaithful Israel, Paul said, therefore. And as a friend of mine once said, we need to understand what therefore is therefore when it comes to our Bible study. It's a very important word. It makes a connection between that which has been previously talked about to what he's going to talk about now. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to have our commitment measured, and these trials, these testings, is that which will happen. It will do that. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But to be mindful of the fact that God is the one who has blessed you with the gift of faith. And he goes on to talk about these other gifts and abilities that we have as children of God, and to identify these things as coming from the Lord. But don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And so the point is, we are tested, and it measures our commitment to the Lord. To teach us that God is faithful. Now what that means is God is true to His Word. When God promises, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, His promise is sure because He cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, Paul said there, in hope of eternal life, which God promised, who cannot lie. God does not deceive us. And in these testings of life, as we go through life, we understand that it shows us God's faithfulness. In the very next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to turn over there because I'm not quite sure I have it all memorized the way it ought to be. Sometimes I need to go back and do some new memory work. But he says, therefore, or rather, there hath no temptation taken you but such as men can bear. But God is faithful. That's what we're talking about. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Trials teach us that God is faithful. A beautiful passage of Scripture in the book of Numbers in chapter 23 shows us the faithfulness of God here in this Scripture. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, he hath received commandment, or behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. In other words, God is true to his word. And when we think of his promises to us, especially about the heaven, the promises, the spiritual blessings that we will have in this life, the abundant life that's talked about in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus came to give us life and to give it abundantly, to enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And then when the time comes for that faith to become sight and to see that beautiful city of God and to spend eternity, with our God and with our Savior and with all the redeemed of all ages. God is faithful. We need to remember that. Trials help us to better understand God's working in us. We've made this point several times. We don't need to forget it. The problem we oftentimes make in looking at things is we look at the problems in the area of our commitment from the perspective of our own personal strength and ability. We mentioned the 10 unfaithful spies, and then there were the 2 faithful spies that Moses sent out in the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb were the 2 faithful spies. They said, we can take this land. God will help us to take this land because God has already told us in His Word that He will. But the ten unfaithful spies, they looked at those giant people and they looked at themselves. They didn't look at their God, they looked at themselves. And they were but grasshoppers in their sight. When we go through life and endure the trials, we come out better on the other end. Understanding that God is with us, that He is working with us as He says that He will. We talked about Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12 Sunday. I want to go on and read with you the verse 14 of that particular thought that he is expressing there. These people had become dull of hearing. When by reason of time they should have been teachers, there was a need for someone to teach them the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. They needed to be fed the milk of the Word. They could not take the meat. In contrast to those spiritual babes, in verse 14 he says, solid food, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern good and evil. And those senses that are exercised as we continue to make application of God's truth in our life, as we continue to grow and to mature spiritually, a part of that certainly is understanding that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure, not ours. Philippians chapter 2. Or chapter 1 in verse 28. It is God that is working in us. In Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5 and 6, the inspired writer talks of the intimacy that God's people have with their God and what that means. He says, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? So rather than putting our hearts into the transitory nature of worldly things, loving money and all of that, he says, put your faith in God. Walk with the Lord. The Lord is with you. He is your God. He is your helper. We have nothing to fear. There is not anything. That passage we began with last night, Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The only one really that can separate us from the love of God is our own will. When we reject and when we disobey and when we turn away from the Lord. But if we put our trust in Him, and we know that the Lord is with us and He is empowering us and He is working with us. I just thought of another passage. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1.
in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 5. As he talks about those who had been begotten again into a living hope in verse 3 by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are striving and hoping for an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven in verse 4. But in verse 5 he says, who by the power of God are guarded. Well, is this miracles being worked on us in our day and time? Is that what the power of God is here? No. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith. Through faith. How does faith come? By the hearing of the Word of God. We are guarded by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I said last night that the most powerful thing on earth, or one of the most powerful things on earth, is the will of man. Because after everything that God has done in His love and grace and mercy to provide for us salvation, man can thwart that for his own life. He can turn away from God. He can lose his own soul. From here, let me add that to that point that one of the most powerful things for good as it concerns the gospel of Jesus Christ are those who are willing to submit to it by faith. And that's what he's talking about here. Those who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The most powerful thing that we see on this earth, of course, the gospel is the power of God to save. But it has to be communicated through the body of Christ. And so we are those who serve the Lord and make known that saving grace to others. But as we go through this life of trials, it helps us to understand that God is with us. Because we go through these trials, we are guided by His truth, and we are drawn closer to Him as a result of it. King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, you remember he just, well, it says the kingdom was taken away from him because of his arrogance. He said something in effect to the fact that he's the one that built all this empire. That this was a result of him. And God took the kingdom away from Nebuchadnezzar, and he went out and he eat grass like the cattle. His hair got all matted and grew long, and I guess we would say he just got, you know, he just lost his mind. But it says all of that happened to Nebuchadnezzar that he might understand that God is working in the affairs of man. That God is working in this world. And he needed to be humbled by that fact. To understand that that kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over was a result of God giving it to him. And it was not by his own strength. God is with us. He's working in us. Another thing, to help us to grow stronger in faith, obviously. That's what 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 says. And, well, we looked at verse 5. Look at verse 6 and 7. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief by manifold trials. Now, trials are not fun. They are painful. They are suffering. They put us to grief. But that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found to the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we are tried,
like the precious metal, who goes through the crucible of fire. These trials in our life, they remove the dross. They remove the impurities. They help us to grow stronger in faith. Count it all joy, my brethren, James said, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. What's patience? I used to think patience was sitting on an aluminum boat in the hot sun all day fishing. Patience, as the Bible talks about it, is steadfastness. It's endurance. As it refers to spiritual things. And he goes on to say, and let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Perfect means to be complete. That's what we're striving for. But he says a big part of what's going to make that possible is when we understand that we're going to have to go through these manifold trials. But he says, count it all joy. Now, I don't think that that means that every time a tragedy happens in my life, I have to go around with a silly grin on my face and giggle all the time. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the disposition of joy that a Christian has. To know that his life is not ruled simply by the circumstances of his or her life. There are people in this world, unfortunately, who are not happy if the circumstances are not ideal in their life. Now, that's worldly happiness. Happy, coming from happenstance, coming from things that happen. You know, you can run your word studies and all of that, but we don't have happiness. We have joy as a child of God. And we are able to rejoice even in the midst of these manifold trials. But too many want to complain to God. I mentioned, and this is actually something that happened. A man is visiting his mother who has cancer. And I know them and love them both well. His mother made the comment to his son or her son, why me? Her son, who is a mature Christian, an elder in the Lord's church, very kindly said, well, Mom, why not you? Why not you? You see, we face these problems and trials. We can't expect to be excluded. We're not anything special. We're just a part of everything else. So we can't face the trials with a little faith and going around complaining. You know, another complaint here is that, well, this is just too unreasonable for me to handle, for me to grasp, that I've got to go through all of these problems. It's just too much, it's too unreasonable. Well, this is man putting his opinion over God's will. And I'll tell you what Paul said about that, and that's just about as plain as I could ever find it expressed. The point that needs to be made regarding this point is in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. As he speaks here to these Jews, he says, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did thou make me thus? You see, that in effect is what these unbelieving Jews were doing. Well, God, why are you doing things this way? Why is it that you had to change everything back under the old covenant? Why is it that you're doing these things now, this way, proclaiming the resurrection of a Jesus of Nazareth? And Paul said, O man, who are you to reply against God?
And who is any of us to do the same thing? Another complaint, well, why now, Lord? As if we are the ones who are keeping time. Y'all sang that song here, In His Time? You know, everything is to be looked at in God's time, not ours. I think Paul needed to learn that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, that his thorn in the flesh. Paul, he didn't like that. The scripture tells us that by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Now, you know what Paul could have been thinking? Well, said, Lord, I am an apostle. I've been doing all of this work for you. I've been traveling all over the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Congregations all over the world stand as a result of me going in and planting the gospel. And now, why are you doing this now? And God tells him here to keep you humble. To keep you humble. Just like God tested faithful Abraham to see if there was an idol in his heart. God sent this messenger of Satan, and that's interesting, isn't it? Satan is the one who's the author of all those things that suffer, causes us to suffer and experience pain and physical death and all that. That comes as a result of sin, but God uses those things for his purpose. And so Paul is having to contend with this infirmity. We don't know what it is, and we're not going to spend any time trying to figure that out. It just tells us that it was something that buffeted him. And he said, concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Paul didn't like it. It was suffering. And then it says, he hath said unto me that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that, brethren, is the point that we've been trying to make tonight. God's power is made perfect in weakness. So we're talking about commitment to God this week, maintaining that commitment. And whatever you face in your life that is a trial, do not allow it to turn you away from your God. Use it to draw closer to Him. That it will bring the patience, the endurance, and then let that endurance have its perfect work. That you may continue to grow perfect and receive that eternal reward. Well, this just isn't fair. Well, we talked about that pretty much, you know, with the little boy on the school bus. Things are not fair in life. But there's a wonderful psalm where he begins by saying, Lord, I know that you're good and gracious. But he says, I look out here and I see these wicked, rich, wealthy people, and they don't have a thing in the world to worry about. They don't have to budget their money. You know, everything just seems to be going so well for all these people. Here was a man who had faith in God, but he had become envious of the wicked. And he goes on, he rambles about that for several verses, but it's not until you get in verses 16 and 17 that it says, until I went into the house or the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. That he knew that it was foolishness for him
to just look at these people and be envious of them. We have faith in an eternal God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Salvation, our Hope. Why would we want to envy the wicked? It's unbearable. Well, Paul said that God's not going to give us anything that's unbearable. Now, we may think sometimes that it's unbearable. He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but will with the temptation provide also the way of escape. The problem is not an unbearable temptation. The problem is we're not looking for the way of escape. The knowledge of the Word of God, the power of prayer, the fellowship of God's people, to mention three things. And on with the things that God provides us that we can use and we can be strengthened by. We can face and resist the temptations that we encounter in life. Well, very quickly, enduring through trials will result in several blessings. It will give us humility. And that's exactly what it did for Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. This messenger of Satan was given to him with the design to humble him. And that's why God kept that with him. He prayed three times that it might be removed. Now, God answered his prayer. Someone said, well, see there, God doesn't hear prayer. No, God answered his prayer. He answered it no. Enduring trials will produce courage in our life, as we have read from Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Look for just a moment at 1 Peter 4 and 12. I cannot close this lesson without looking at this. And then the lesson will be yours. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you that cometh upon you to prove you as though a strange thing happened to you. Don't think that when we receive trials and problems and sufferings that, hey, I'm a Christian, this is not supposed to happen to me. We know better than that. And Paul is saying here, you know, don't think that way. He says, if ye are reproached for the name of Christ, verse 14, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, evildoer, meddler in other men's matters. There's nothing glorious about suffering for a sin. But, he says in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. I am proud to be a Christian. That's what Paul or Peter is saying here. Be proud to be a Christian. If you're not ashamed of being a Christian, you are proud to be one. He says, be proud. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in that name. Now I want to go down the rest of this list just very briefly. We are imitating Christ, who went through the sufferings on the cross, whenever we endure trials in life. We are establishing a kinship with God, walking with Him. We are living and seeking and maintaining a life of holiness through the trials that we endure. It purifies us as the fire, the crucible of fire purifies the gold. Paul said, having therefore these promises, beloved, 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It will give peace to us, a peace that passeth all understanding.
So, as we conclude our lesson, so now what? That's kind of another way of wording the invitation. You know, we study together, and then the preacher offers the invitation. But really, in effect, what we're trying to do here is we conclude what we're studying. So now what? What are you going to do with it? What's it going to do to you? How's it going to change your life? Are you still in 1 Peter 4? Verse 17 through 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? He's talking here about the trials. God's people are being tried. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, now this is my point as we conclude, wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. And you've got the material so you can study Hebrews 12, which basically says the same thing. Thank you for your attention. You're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening if you need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every accountable individual that walks upon this earth needs to understand that fact. I was discussing Bible things with a lady one time, and I made that point that she was a sinner, and she took really a strong offense. She thought I was calling her something like a prostitute or something like that. I said, whoa, let's back up and do this again. And so, you know, we explained it a little bit further. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus has come to this world. He's given His life on the cross. He shed His blood for us. Through the gospel, we learn what we must do to be saved, to be cleansed by that precious blood. Jesus said before He ascended to heaven that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you not do that this evening? Things are prepared. There are those who will assist you toward that end, that you may rejoice from this time forward in your life, walking in newness of life as a forgiven sinner. Now walking in fellowship with God. If you're not committed as a child of God like you should be, then recommit. We'll talk about that more Friday night, that particular point, but you need to commit yourself to serving the Lord. Penitently confess your sins. God is faithful and righteous to forgive. If we can help you in any way this evening, please come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.